As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to 1 John. As you're turning there, the British Baptist pastor, Jeff Thomas, wrote this. He said, "I cannot conceive of God as not existing. I cannot imagine God not being eternal. I cannot think of God as not being Father and Son and Holy Spirit. I cannot speak of God not in love with His people. That is part of the reality of God." Did you hear that? I cannot speak of God not in love with His people. That is part of the reality of God. It's that reality of God that the Apostle John declares to us in chapter 4 when he declares, God is love. God is love. We started looking at that reality of God last week out of 1 John chapter 3. In this time, you know, as we get ready for Advent, I want to turn there again to look at it and to see this reality of God a little more fully as we prepare to begin celebrating Advent next week, as we begin to celebrate the coming of God's love made flesh, made visible to us in the person of Jesus Christ at Christmas. We're going to read just a few more verses out of chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, and then we're going to turn to chapter 4 and begin in verse 7. Hear the word of God. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Amen. Oh, one of you remembered from last week. Remember, that was the Nepali way of answering Scripture. I even had one of you afterwards tell me you wish we'd do it all the time. Amen means truly. Truly, this is the love of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You, for You are love. And Your love endures forever, for You endure forever. And so we come this morning to hear Your love proclaimed. But more than just to hear Your love proclaimed, to make us feel better, to know it, to experience it in all of its fullness, not just for us, but for our community and our world, our family, our friends, and those we don't know, that they too may know Your love. Your love that is part of the reality of who You are. Your love that endures forever. Your love that calls them to come to You, to know it, and to return it. Father, it is this that we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, Your love made visible, made flesh at Christmas. Amen. The movie Moulin Rouge is what's called a jukebox musical. If you're not familiar with that genre, a jukebox musical is a musical where most of the music is not original. It's taken from pop songs. And that's what you have with Moulin Rouge. I realized this not before I started watching it the first time, but I realized this early in the movie when Obi-Wan Kenobi breaks out into "The hills are alive in the sound of music." Yeah. Now, it wasn't Obi-Wan Kenobi. It was Ewan McGregor, but that was all I could see, was Obi-Wan Kenobi breaking out into the Sound of Music, and it left me going, what in the world have I gotten myself into? And it just goes on from there. You know, what was this movie that would do something like that? Well, the answer is much simpler. It's the story of an English writer who goes to Paris about in 1900 to be inspired and ends up falling in love with a French prostitute. And just when you think their love is going to conquer all, she dies of consumption. And now, as the movie begins, what we learn is he's writing their story. And he starts with the moral, with that the great truth of their story. And so we see him type out these words. The greatest thing you will ever learn is just to love and be loved in return. The greatest thing you will ever learn is just to love and be loved in return. It sounds glorious, but there's a problem. Moulin Rouge gets it backwards. For what Scripture teaches us is that the greatest thing we'll ever learn is to be loved and to love in return. This is what the Apostle John tells us here in his letter, that it means to be born of God, to know God, to know love, to have God abide in us, to be loved by God, and to love in return. To love God in return, and to love one another. He says this is the only way we know God. Only as we know God's love and love others is His love perfected in us. That's what he tells us there in verse 12 of chapter 4. But that word perfected, in Scripture it means to be completed, to come to its fullness, to come to the totality of all that it is meant to be. And that's God's love only comes to this fullness, this totality of all it's meant to be in us. He says, when we love one another. So to see this fullness, this totality, this perfected love, we have to see the character of God's love. We have to see the depth of it and the experience of it. First, the character of God's love. Do you remember that commutative property of math? Do you remember that? You know, it's the one that says it doesn't matter what order you put the numbers in. A plus B is the same as B plus A. They both equal C. Now, it works for addition and multiplication. 2 plus 1 and 1 plus 2 both equal 3. It does not work for subtraction or division. For 2 minus 1 is 1, and 1 minus 2 is negative 1. They're not the same. The American myth of the God of love views John's statement here that God is love as commutative. It's an abstract principle, and therefore God is love means love is God. The problem is John doesn't stop just there. He says God is love. But then he goes on to tell us that in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through it. Love, the abstract concepts don't have a son to send into the world. Abstract concepts don't die on a cross to be the propitiation for our sin. And yet God's love does. And God's love did. So this God who is love of the Apostle John isn't an abstract, it's a personal, it's an intimate relationship with a personal and living God. This is the controlling power in the universe. not this emotion of love. Love isn't a quality that God possesses. He isn't loving in the sense of being affectionate. He doesn't love in the sense of being nice or kind to people. People are loving. People love. But Scripture tells us God is love. He is love. His every action, his every activity, all he does, all he says, everything expresses the love that is part of his being. This is why verse 10 tells us, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. For he is the source of love. It's what he tells us in verse 7. Let us love one another, for love is from God. You can't love apart from God. Not truly, he says. He is the source and the origin of it all. And he loves us not because we're lovely, not because we're lovable, not because we can earn God's love or deserve it somehow. Love isn't some heavenly much ado about nothing. If you remember that play by Shakespeare, it's the one where you have Benedict and Beatrice and their merry war of words between them, always giving each other a hard time. But then Benedict decides he's going to love Beatrice because he overhears the prince and Claudio and Leonardo talking about how much she loves him and is just afraid to tell him. At the same time, Beatrice falls in love with Benedict, decides, I'm going to love him after hearing Hero and Ursula talking about how desperately in love with her he is. They hear they are loved, and they decide to love in return because they think the other one is worthy of it. God loves us not because he hears that we love him. He loves us not because we're worthy of it, but because he is love. He loves not because he looks into the future and sees we'll do something worth loving. Not because he looks at us and sees nothing but these, you know, giant, adorable, squishy teddy bears that you just can't help but love. Not because we've done something lovable, we've been good enough, we've used enough moral makeup to hide our flaws and make us look pretty. He loves because he is love. The initiative is all his. It's all his. And for God's love to be perfected, to be all it's intended to be in us, we are called to give that same character of love to those around us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And anyone and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. We have to love one another without regard to their loveliness, without regard to their worthiness, without regard to whether they love us in return or how similar or how alike or if they agree with us. We have to love one another. We have to love our community, the place where God has placed us, our whole community, not just our little pieces of it. And this love has to be made manifest. It has to be displayed. It's not enough for us to say that we love others, that we love our community. God's love was made visible in the person of Jesus Christ. This concrete action, sending his son. And ours must be too. We have to do the same. We have to live it. We have to put our lives where our mouths are. That's what John tells us right before this in chapter 3. He says, you know, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed. In deed and in truth. In part, that's what we do when we respond to the need for winter clothing in our community. As we bring in and donate the clothing that is, we take over to the B Street Clinic for those who have none. We do it as we welcome our community, those around us, our neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates into our lives. Not just so that we can give them all the answers to their problems in life, but so they see the problems in our lives. And that they are part of God's answer for our issues and our problems. And we need to do it as our community continues to deal with the repercussions of October 25th. As it continues to seek healing and peace and comfort in the midst of the terrible pain and loss. We have to ask, how do we love them in word, in deed, and in truth, and not just in words? How do we reach into that pain and love them there? How can we be a part of bringing them to the comfort and the security of God's love? For it's His love they need, not ours, but we are His instrument. And so we can't just send wishes. We can't just sit back and pray. We need to ask, what do we do? How do we live this personal love for our community in this time? How is God, the character of God's love, perfected in us right here, right now? But it's not just the character of His love that needs to be perfected. It's the depth of it. For the Bible tells us that ultimately there's only one way to know God's love. And that's through Christmas and Easter. He says that, that in this the love of God was made manifest among us. That God sent His only Son into the world. There's Christmas. So that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's Good Friday and Easter. This is the only way we truly see the love of God. Without this, we don't have it. In love, God sent His Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. That propitiation, that means to be the thing that gains God's favor by appeasing and satisfying His wrath and justice on our sin. And the only way to appease God's justice for our sin is to pay the price, the wages that it has earned. And the Apostle Paul is blunt about what that is. In Romans, he tells us that the wages of sin is death. The only way that we can know God's love is through the death of Jesus Christ. The death for what our sin has earned. For sin is not about keeping a list of rules. Sin is not about, are you a good person? Sin in its essence is a wrecked relationship with God. It's a relationship with God built on anything other than His love for us. Because anything else, nothing else can make us right before God, can justify us before Him, can earn us His love and the life that it brings. But as we heard already, again from Romans, God shows His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, unworthy of His love, He made His love manifest, and Christ died for us. This is the depth of God's love for us, that He Himself would pay the price, the penalty, that die the death we deserve for rejecting Him. All that we might live through Him. This is what we're going to sing in just a few moments. As we sing these words, for hell to have its vengeful day upon Golgotha's hill. No words describe the Savior's plight to be by God forsaken. Till wrath and love are satisfied. and every sin is paid. What took him to this wretched place? What kept him on this road? His love for Adam's cursed race, for every broken soul. No sin too slight to overlook, no crime too great to carry, all mingled in this poison cup. And yet he drank it all. The Savior drank it all. This is the depth of God's love for us. There's no greater love than this, we're told. No greater love than this, that God would send his only Son, his beloved Son, to die for you and for me. That he would pay the cost of our sin. So that we, who have no reason to hope, no reason to be loved by him, could be called his children. And for God's love to be perfected in us, then we must love one another this way. This is how we have to love our community, with this depth of love. A fellow Presbyterian pastor, Mike Ross, said this. He said, love demands that we engage with other people and give ourselves to them in some truly costly manner. Love without sacrifice is not love at all, but mere sentimentality. This is what makes loving others so tough. We must lose ourselves for their sake. Love can't be scheduled, planned, or portioned out in safe measures. It costs us ourselves. It costs us ourselves. And so as we look at our community and we sit here and think about, oh, we love our community, we have to ask, what is loving our community costing us? What is loving our community right now going to cost us? It might be our comfort, sharing our pain with them. Sitting, that discomfort of sitting with somebody in a pain that you're not sharing, you're not feeling, and not knowing what to say. What do you say to somebody whose brother was shot in the tragedy? What do you do when you're sitting there and they're falling apart? It's uncomfortable. But that's what it might cost us. It might cost us our time. Every one of us here is busy. None of us have the free time we want to have. Most of us don't even have the free time we should have, which is less than what we want, isn't it? But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It costs us, love costs us the free time we do have. It costs us the time that we don't have, where we have to give up some of the other stuff that we want to do. Because we love. Love can't be scheduled, planned, or portioned out in safe measures. It costs us ourselves. Loving us was not easy for God. It's not painless for him. It cost him his Son. It cost Jesus Christ his life on the cross. And he calls us to that same depth of love, that same love for our community at great cost to ourselves. If we don't love that way, no, as Mike Ross put it, it's mere sentimentality. And that doesn't sound as nice for us. Oh, we're free grace. We're a church that is sentimental about our community. It's not what we're called to. It's not what God offers to us. God is love, we're told. And that brings us to the experience of God's love. The experience of God's love is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not that glow you feel after your first date with somebody you really like. It's not that feeling of acceptance that you know, I'm loved no matter what, so I can do anything I want because after all, God loves me. The experience of God's love, Scripture tells us, is our expression of it, our reflection of it to others. This is where he goes. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is one of the major points of the entire book of 1 John. He starts talking about God's love way back in chapter 2. And it runs throughout chapters 3 and 4. And then he carries it into chapter 5 in the end of the book. It is what the book is all about. That, you know, and it's not that, you know, that those who love other people are loved by God. They're all saved. You know, this is what the American church wants to make this out to be. Oh, just be a loving person and you're good with God. It's not that you can take love for others and put it in the scales of divine justice to outweigh your sin. And if you do enough, then your sin has been paid for. But that when we truly know the God who is love, when we see His love in Jesus Christ dying for us, we will love one another. We don't have a choice. This is why Jesus tells His disciples on the night that He's betrayed, the night before He goes to the cross is the ultimate act of love. He says, "This is how the world will know that you are mine, by your love for one another." It wasn't the first time they'd heard this. Asked to summarize the law, that expression of God's character, Jesus says, "Oh, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." But He doesn't stop there. He goes on, He says, and there's a second like to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, loving one another isn't an extra ingredient we can add to our Christianity. You know, it's not like chocolate chips in your brownies. You can put them in or leave them out as you choose, whichever you prefer. You know, if we can't do it if we want it. You know, if we feel like it, if we're gifted for it, or if the others are worthy of it. Our love for each other is the natural outflowing of God's love. It's the inevitable result of it. You can't have the one without the other. You can't do it. And this is why Jesus, confronting Peter on the shores of the Sea of Galilee there in John 21, after His resurrection, after Peter has denied Him, you know, three times, He asks him three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter gets ever more exasperated in his answers. You know I do. Well, of course I do. You know I love you. And what does Jesus respond to him? He says, "This is what it looks like for you to love me." He says, "Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs." He says, "If you love me, you will love my people." God's love issues us the same challenge this morning, in this time in our community. Do you love me, He asks us. Do you love me, the God who is love? Then you must love my people. You must love the community where I have placed you. And you must love not just in words, but in deeds and in truth. The English writer, philosopher, apologist G.K. Chesterton captures this challenge. He wrote, "Let your religion be less of a theory and more of a love affair." Less of a theory and more of a love affair. That's my prayer for all of us this morning. That our religion would be less of a theory and more of a love affair that we cannot get enough of, that changes everything about how we act. My prayer is that this sermon bothers you this morning, that it bothers me, that we all leave here uncomfortable this morning, that we leave here wanting to move on, wanting to consign this sermon to where so many of the rest of the sermons go out of sight, out of mind, barely to be thought of again. I admit I do it. Now, tomorrow I turn to what's next week's sermon. My prayer, though, is that we can't. That we can't sit and go, oh, that was nice, and then move on with life. But that this eats away at us. That it causes us to see just how much our religion is a theory. How God's love is just something we think about. That's nice for us to hear about, to be reminded of. And instead, it's a love affair. Something that calls us to engage in it actively. To carry it out. To live it. I don't have the answers for how to do this right now. I'm not announcing some new program that we're going to be doing as a church to reach out into our community. It's not about that. It is about what are we doing individually in our own lives and together as Free Grace. What are we doing to love our community right now with where it is in all of its pain and suffering and struggles, and all of it's simply wanting to put all that behind and move forward with life as usual. I'm calling us, you and me, to see God's challenge this morning, asking, how are we going to do this? How are we going to know the God who is love this week, this Advent season? Beloved, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. So let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I tremble to pray it, as I've trembled all week praying it. I pray that we're bothered. We're bothered this morning by your word. We're bothered this morning by your love. That we find in it not just a comfort in our struggles and our pain, but a challenge that we don't want to answer. And yet, even as I pray that your love would shine forth. That in its fullness it would wash over us and we would have no choice but to see it seep out of us to our community, to seep out to those, all those around us without regard to their loveliness, their lovableness, to how much they're like us, how much they look like us, talk like us, smell like us, anything. That it would seep out of us in such a way that when we're called to give up what is precious to us, that we do. That we're willing for this love to cost us what is dear to us. Our money, our time, our comfort, our peace. Father, we hear this is not optional. This is what will happen if we know your love. There's no choice, no picking from column A and one from column B. This is the life you call us to in your love. May we all live it. May you give us wisdom to see how, what we need to be doing in our own lives and together as your church. We ask this in the name of your love made visible in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.